Well, as Pastor Mike mentioned earlier, Easter is not just a one-time or a one-day event. And so we can come here and be glad because we can see the outgoing, the outpouring of Easter and what it's meant in people's lives beyond just the one day. Let's take a moment now and pray as we start to think about that. Lord, we've come to worship you. We don't do this just one day, and we don't even just have to do it on Sunday. We come to live our lives giving thanks to what you've done. Sometimes, Lord, our lives are really tough to figure out why and what and how and where. But if we hold on, we know that you are there. So for this morning, we need to think. And Lord, this morning, I pray as we begin, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, one thing to think about. We've been going through Colossians, and we're continuing getting into the third chapter of Colossians right now. The reason I mention that is this has got a fairly straightforward message to it. However, it's one of those things that if I were to tell you all of the implications that I can see of this, well, we'd probably be here until dinner time tonight or even more. So, and I know you don't want that because people are going to throw things at me otherwise. But what I do want you to do is this. Think about what is said today. Think about it, about the implications that it carries with it as you go along. I would love to have some of you wake up at like 12 o'clock Wednesday morning, midnight, that means, and say, ah, now I see what Paul was saying. It's the kind of thing that should carry that kind of weight throughout the week and months and so on to come. So think about it. Pay attention to what Paul has to say, but understand that there's so much more, the implications of what's here. So, here we go. In the chapter we just finished, which was the second chapter of Colossians, Paul warned his readers to be careful of how they let others affect, or what others say affect, or even control their lives. Paul told us to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't lose focus. Don't lose sight of what's important. Don't let yourself give in to lists of man-made do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. If you let what is not Christ-centered control or direct your life, it can tear your world apart. Now, in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul expands his warnings, his cautions. He gives the Colossians, to whom he is writing, and to us as well, an idea of how to live with focus, an idea of how to live with a focus. You see, lack of focus or the wrong focus can cost everybody. For instance, in the business world, companies can become so caught up in internal power struggles that they completely lose sight of what their role is, what they're to do. Struggles over who or what is important can sidetrack sports teams, political campaigns, marriages, families, churches, and even entire denominations. Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. This is equally true in your personal life. If you are waging a civil war against yourself, ultimately your life will fall apart. You cannot thrive as long as there is conflict in your personal life over what your values and priorities really are. Paul recognized this and gave the Colossians and us a hint in the first two verses of the third chapter of what some of the things we can do. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. First, he says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." That's one. "Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." That's two. Paul is showing a critical principle here for winning the inner struggles. It requires that we live with a focus. It means that your head and your heart have to be moving in the same direction. If they're not, conflict will really erupt in your life. If your heart doesn't want the same things that your head does, you'll have a really difficult time staying focused. Our heart, our desires, these must be directed toward things above, the things of God. Our mind, our intellect, our thought life, our belief system must also be pointing in that direction. Otherwise, our lives will spin out of control. You see this in many people. They're trying to live their lives with opposing values. It causes tremendous stress because desires conflict with one another. Let's suppose this. Let's suppose you want to succeed in business. You can't escape the fact that you'll probably have to sacrifice free time. I've also met many people who have a sincere desire to become more spiritual, to develop a closer relationship with God, and yet they also want to be independent and chart their own course and follow their own dreams for life. These desires are in conflict with one another because becoming closer to God requires that you mostly set aside your dreams for your life and pursue His. It means instead of becoming your own boss, you allow Christ to be the boss of your life. And that's a real loose translation, if you will, of what Lord means, boss. And don't challenge me on that, please. I said it was real loose. But Jesus pinpointed the problem when he said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." People who struggle with this kind of inner civil war are attempting to do just that, and it will never work. It leads to self-destruction. Now, Paul suggests a solution to winning that inner civil war. Your head and your heart have to be moving in the same direction. You have to set your heart and your mind on the things of Christ. You have to make sure that the things you say you want are really the things that you do want. And then you have to be ready to back them up with your actions, with your life. Today we're going to look at three things that often stand in the way of living a focused, Christ-centered life. If we're not careful, these three obstacles can disrupt our lives. They can drive a wedge between our heart and our head. They can prevent us from living a committed, focused Christian life. First obstacle is found in Colossians 3:3, where it reads, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Simple little phrase, you have died. But what it is here is that Paul says when you become a Christian, you say goodbye to sin and goodbye to the past. Number one obstacle is hanging on to the past. When you make a decision to follow Christ, you're agreeing to leave behind the old way of life and begin a whole new way. It's not an issue of how many sins can I commit and still get to heaven. It's a question of how can I eliminate sin from my life, period. When you gave your life to Christ, you leave the past behind. It's like a marriage. When two people get married, they make a vow, forsaking all others, I pledge myself only to you. So they take themselves out of circulation. The possibility of pursuing romantic relationships is now past because they've left the past behind. In the song, Hey Good Lookin', Hank Williams described things this way, and I don't know how many of you people will know Hey Good Lookin'. There was a lot more response from the first service. But the song was written in 1951, so that tells you something. But this is how he described loving in the song. I'm going to throw my date book over the fence and buy me one for 5 or 10 cents. Since when could you buy a date book for 5 or 10 cents? But here's the point. I'll keep it till it's covered with age because I'm writing your name on every page. Think about that now. Isn't that the way it is with Christ? We write his name on every page of our lives. The way Hank Williams describes being in love is the same way that we should approach our relationship with Christ. All the things we pursued before we met Jesus, these are now ancient history. Now we have a new way of thinking. We have a new focus in our lives. We have to say goodbye to those things in our past which did not include Christ. Our focus from now on is on the new life that we have in him. Paul emphasized this again and again in Colossians. In Colossians 2:20, he said, since or if with Christ you died, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? You died, things are past, things are gone. Why are you acting as if they're still here? Colossians 3:1-8, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things above. Where Christ is, see at the right hand. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of earth. One set of things has come, another set of things is gone. He continues throughout verses 2 and 3, in chapter 3 here. In verse 5, he says, put to death therefore what is earthly. In verse 7, he says, in those you too once walked. But now, in verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away. Over and over again, he says, there is the past, and the things of the past no longer hold you. To be real brief, he says, let go of the past, the things you used to do, the things you used to think were important, they are now to be gone. You have a new life. As long as you hang on to the past, you will never be able to win your inner struggle. Whenever you find yourself wanting to do something whose time is gone, remind yourself, that's part of my old life. That's the old me. That time is over. So to put it all together, goes this way. I have a new life with new goals, new values, new responsibility. Christ, what he wants of me now and what he wants for me now is the center of my life. If I can't include this in what I do, then I won't do it. Number one. The second obstacle is found in Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says Christ is our life. The second obstacle is mixing up our priorities. Because as Paul said here, this means that he is our top priority. One of the things that prevent us from living a focused Christian life is a tendency to forget what is really important. Now, along with some of you, I love music, but music is not my life. Along with many of you guys, I love football, but football's not my life either. I have to say this, Donna. I love hamburgers and hot dogs and all sorts, and. But that's not my life either. I can say that music and football aren't my life, but I have to work on the third one. Well, but in order to win the inner civil war, the point is that we must determine what our priorities are, so we can remain focused and focused on a focus. Some folks have discovered an amazing secret. People who keep their priorities in order tend to keep their lives in order. Think about it now. People who have happy marriages are happily married because they have made marriage a priority. People who are in excellent physical health are usually so because they have made their health a priority. People who have a great relationship with their children have it because they have made that relationship a priority. If you keep your priorities in order, you are much more likely to keep your life in order. And Paul says, Christ is your life. So, your priorities must be centered around him and what he wants for you. Now, we know in our heads that this is true. But what about our hearts? What do we do when what we want and what we know we should want seem to be miles apart? The answer is found again in Paul's words. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, Christ isn't merely a big priority. Christ is your life. He is your source of life. Whatever you need, whatever you want, you can go to him. And as Christians, shouldn't we let him direct our priorities? In the letter to First John 5:14-15, John says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. When it comes to trying to set our priorities, there are two things that you can ask for that both you and I know are in God's will for your life. If you find yourself in the position where you don't want to do what you know you should want to do, here are two things that you can ask God for that will help you set your priorities. First, ask him to change your heart. Ask God to change the way you feel. Ask Him to show you what your priorities should be. If you have a desire, and that desire is causing a conflict to rage in your spirit, then ask God to change your desires and to show you what you should desire. In Psalm 37, verse 4, he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Now notice this, he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Not in your jobs, not in your vacations, not in your stuff, not in your wealth. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Ask God to take your desires and replace them with His. If you ask, He will do it. Sometimes immediately, and sometimes eventually, but He will do it. Second thing, if you're setting your priorities, here's a number two. Ask God to give you the strength to do what is right regardless of how you feel. You can say, "God, my heart doesn't always want what my head knows it should want. Give me the strength to do what is right." And you can ask Him for His strength. Remember, Paul said, "Christ is your life." If your head and your heart aren't moving in the same direction, no amount of psychobabble will straighten you out. Don't mix up your priorities. Christ is your life, the biggest priority in your life, and nothing else is. Now, the third obstacle is found in Colossians 3, 5 through 9, and it's a big, long list. But the third obstacle contains a word that people don't want to hear too much today. We want to try and downplay it. The third obstacle is this: it's underestimating the destructive power of sin. Three letters that people really try to avoid, even more than snow here in Maryland. Sin. In Colossians 3, 5 through 9, Paul gives us a list. Listen. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked," whoops, "when you were living in them. But now you must put away all these: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth." Sounds like some drivers on the interstates. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Now, most of us would never think of second-guessing the beginning of Paul's list there. We are well aware of the destructive power of lust and sexual immorality. But Paul's list doesn't end there. He goes on to mention a few more things, and the problem with that second section of the list is that it tends to strike home a lot more closely. Colossians 3:8, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk." And he caps it off by saying in Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to one another." Paul's point is this: all sin is destructive, and living a focused, Christ-centered life requires more than just abandoning the big-name sins. We must also abandon the little sins, like losing our temper, or saying something hateful or hurtful, or telling a, quote, little white lie. as long as you believe some sins can be overlooked, there are sins that you can commit that are anything less than destructive, you will continue to fail in your Christian life and in other areas of life as well. For example, a man who would never dream of cheating on his wife might not give it a second thought when he completely demoralizes her with harsh and angry words. Or a woman who would in 1,000 years never commit a sexual sin might think nothing about gossiping about another person. What we need to do is follow what Paul says in verse 8. Put them all away. Realize that sin is sin, no matter what shape or size it comes in, and all of it is destructive. When we fail to recognize this simple truth, we open the door for disaster. But when we do recognize it and act on it, we might just find that our lives begin to settle down. The inner struggle begins to subside. So let's stop underestimating even the, quote, little, unquote, sins. Let's recognize sin as sin. But I don't want to always sound negative, and I'm sure that I unfortunately have a tendency to do that. I'm always giving you lists of don't do this and don't do that and so on and so on and so on. But why should we do this? Why? Because he really wants the best for us. All the way. He really does. He wants good plans. He has good plans for us. Good plans. Even if we don't understand all the details and all the timing, he loves us. He's God. Are you? He's God. He loves us and wants the best for us. So let's put our focus right there. What's our goal? Colossians 3, 10 and 11 reads this way. You put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. That is the kind of life that God desires for you. He wants you to be focused on him. He doesn't want any obstacles to stand between you and your growth in Christ and between you and growing into what Christ wants for you. So don't let the past hold you back. Don't let mixed up priorities hold you back. And don't let underestimating sin hold you back. Set your heart and mind on the things of God and experience the joy of a focused, Christ-centered life. Let's pray together. Lord, to live our lives, we need help because we always seem to be messing things up. We seem to be trying to live one way when we believe that we should live another way. Lord, the only way we can fix that is to turn it all over to you. We need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your help. And we hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Well, we started out this morning by singing, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, Lord of all the earth. And I warned you at that point that this was coming. It's easy to sing that he's Lord of all creation because it can be a little bit less personal, a little removed from our lives. And all of a sudden we read Paul's words in Colossians and we realize he's talking about us. Maybe this morning, as you were hearing the text read and hearing the message preached, you recognize that maybe in your life there's an inner civil war. There's a conflict of values going on. That there's a conflict going on within you, an area of your life that perhaps you'd acknowledge that Jesus is not Lord and Master over. He wants to be, but that we continually play that tug of war with him, trying to pull control back and not allow him, as David said, to be the boss in that area of life. In just a moment, we're going to pray and open up our time of response to what you've heard from God's word. Pastor Tom will be up front, I'll be up front, and perhaps that area of your life is an area that you want to just let go of today. Perhaps you want to come up to one of us, or just up to the front, and just between you and God, say, God, I want to let go. I want to stop trying to be master over this area of my life. Maybe there's a priorities in your life that are not aligned properly. Maybe there are things that are out of whack. Maybe it's in your marriage, in a relationship, in your finances, in your job, in your school. Whatever it is, you say, God, I want my priorities to be in line, to be right before you. I want to stop putting my plans ahead of your plans. Just let that go today. There's an incredible sense of relief when you simply let it go and let God have his way with you. Whatever the need, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we'll stand to our feet and give opportunity to respond. If you say there's a need, we're here to pray for you. You see, I'd like to take a step to know more about how Jesus Christ can be my Lord and Savior, how I can have the forgiveness that we talked about at the Lord's Supper table. You come and let us know that. We would love to share that with you. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we just thank you and praise you that whatever area we're struggling with, that you don't cast us off, that you don't wipe your hands of us and say that you're done with us. Instead, you invite us to come home. You invite us to come to you with open hands and open hearts and open minds and invite you in to not only forgive us but to cleanse us, to give us the courage and the strength to put off the old and to embrace the new. God, I pray for each one here that's struggling with that priority today, for each one here that's engaging in that internal civil war, I pray you give them incredible freedom this morning. I pray you give courage to respond, courage to step out, and to start new today. We love you and praise you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond as God leads.